turn in the Holy Scriptures now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read a portion out of chapter 4 and then chapter 5. Our text is found in chapter 5. We're going to begin reading with verse 7 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It begins by talking about this treasure. And this treasure refers to the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And it talks about earthen vessels, and the earthen vessel is specifically the minister, the preacher of that gospel. Paul is referring to himself and his fellow laborers. That sets the context. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. We are yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our text for this evening is the first four verses of 2 Corinthians 5, the first four verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are a number of reasons that I selected this text to preach on this evening. Not any one in particular, but I would say a culmination of such things laid the burden upon me to preach this passage. First of all, there is the fact that we read this passage not so long ago in connection with Lord's Day 6. Perhaps you remember that. In connection with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we concentrated on the teaching later on in this passage of that. And I mentioned the matter of our text at that time and the great comfort that it is and the part that it is of the gospel, and made a mental note to return to it at some time to preach on. Number two, I have been on a couple of occasions preached to you on the church, especially in the light of the anniversary of this church, on the nature of the church. And this text also has some bearing upon that matter, as you could tell even when we read it, for it pertains not simply to us as persons, the matter of our text, and the body and tabernacle that it talks to, but it speaks about the church. It also is a fitting word in light of many events and circumstances that are occurring in this church and our churches. Things that we look at and that concern us, that disturb us. And we may think they're all disconnected, but they're all connected, and the text connects them, and we need to connect them. We have people in this congregation who are dying, whom the Lord has laid upon them terminal sicknesses that everyone knows, including the individual themselves, is leading to death. This word speaks to that, but there are individuals too who know that death could come at any moment, that are perhaps under the care of doctors in the hospital, and they need to hear from this word of God, but so do we all. What they are undergoing is no different than what we all undergo and what we all must know and believe and anticipate with great hope. So that too is a reason why we look at this passage this evening. Another thing I wish to bring to your attention is that it will be clear to you that this passage speaks to the present. And I bring that up because often when this passage is looked at and these particular verses are expounded, it's usually in connection with the doctrine of the end times. Perhaps many of you in your mailboxes got the new book published by the RFPA that was authored by our own Professor Engelsma on the end times. I urge you all to read it. Fantastic material in there. And as a part of that doctrine and truth, I'm expecting more. This is the first volume. This particular passage is often treated. It's treated in a section that we often call the intermediate state, that is, a state that's intermediate to two other states. It pertains to the doctrine of what happens to us after death and before our Lord Jesus Christ comes. There are two things in the future, your death and my death, and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those will likely not coincide. They may for some, and that too is treated under that heading, the intermediate state, but this passage is one of the go-to passages with regard to that reality. But by bringing it to you tonight, I also wish to emphasize that the doctrine of the last things doesn't simply speak about things that are coming in the future and so are applicable to that, but they are for our present comfort. And that is why, too, even the title of that book has the title that it does, The Christian's Hope. It belongs to our faith. Faith, hope, and love go together. And so this speaks to that faith, the things unseen, and the things that are in the future that we hope for and long for. Consider with me this evening this text under the theme, the dissolving of our earthly tabernacle, the dissolving of our earthly tabernacle. We're going to look at the first place, our groan causing burden. The text speaks about us groaning and a burden. What is that? Secondly, we're going to look at our eternal heavenly home that the passage speaks about in connection with this dissolving of our earthly tabernacle. And finally, the present comforting knowledge that we have of this, our present comforting knowledge. Now, even before we really get into the text itself, it's important to take note that the text begins with the word for, and it's not the first time the apostle begins this section or this part of Scripture with that word for. We read in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death." Verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes." Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not." Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." And then our text begins, "For we know." That word "for" indicates to us, it's the Holy Spirit's way of indicating to us, that the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, really, is explaining something that he said before. He's further explaining these things. He's giving more details. And what is he explaining? Well, in the first place, he's explaining what he said earlier, that although our outward man, the outward man of the child of God, perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He made that statement earlier in chapter 4. And he was even talking about himself. He was talking about persecution. He was talking about the hardships that he endured as an apostle, and was saying that even those things were causing his perishing, and even refers a bit to his death, his impending death, yet his inward man was renewed. And this passage further explains what that's all about. He's going to go on to refer to that outward man in terms of an earthly tabernacle, our physical body, and then what happens to the inward man and the relationship to that tabernacle. Secondly, that word "for" indicates that the apostle in this passage is also explaining this doctrine that he refers to just prior, that our light affliction works in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Wonderful text all in and of itself. The apostle looks at affliction in the body, affliction in the flesh, affliction that we endure, calls it light, even though we often think of it as a great burden. And he even refers to it as a burden. But he says that affliction is really light. The burden is light. And how can that be? If you simply look at it from one perspective, you say that's impossible. But the apostle is explaining further how that can be, because it's, as it were, weighed in a balance and in a scale. And over here is the weight of glory. And when you compare our afflictions to that weight of glory, the afflictions really are light, almost inconsequential, compared to the weight of glory. And now he in these verses explains how and why that is. It has to do with the perishing of the outward man. It has to do that with the fact that the afflictions all have to do with a source, and they're related to the dissolving of our earthly tabernacle. And that faith desires this. Faith longs for this. Faith doesn't try to avoid it, act as if it's not there, but groans concerning it. Now, about that groan-causing burden, we read, for in this we groan. This what? What's this? And the answer is, he's referring back to the statement that our earthly house of this tabernacle shall be dissolved. In this, the dissolving of our earthly house of this tabernacle, in this we groan. The earthly tabernacle that the apostle refers to here is our body. Our body of flesh and of blood. That's evident from the context that he's explaining. He's explaining how the gospel is born in earthen vessels. And he goes on to talk about that as the body in themselves. And he speaks of bearing in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, and speaks of perishing in the outward man. Then there is the text itself that shows that this earthly tabernacle is our body of flesh and blood, because it says this dissolving of that body, the dissolving of that tabernacle, is due to mortality. Verse 4. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. And we know mortality has to do with our body. Our body is mortal. We experience mortality in that body. And the indication of mortality is the dying of that body. Therefore, that is this earthy tabernacle that he refers to. The body. Now, he calls that body earthly. Why? Because the earth is its source, and the earth is its composition, and the earth is its power. The earth is the source and composition of the body. That's something we considered not that long ago, so we do not need to consider it in detail. Remember, we saw from the Psalms, that wonderful psalm, that God knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. And we saw that that is our composition. That's what we're made of. We're literally made of dirt, of earth, of dust. God formed man of the dust or the dirt or the earth of the ground. We even read of that in Psalm 139, my substance, my body of flesh and blood was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. People look at that psalm and that verse and they chuckle and they laugh and they say, how unscientific. Oh no, it's true. When you look at yourself, you are not to say, well, my source really is perhaps my mother and father, that I was born out of the womb of my mother by the fertilization of my father, or my source is my grandparents and great-grandparents. Really, not even that you locate your source back to Adam. We have to go beyond Adam and understand the truth of the psalm, which is, no, your source is the lowest parts of the earth, the dirt and the dust. That's your source. That's your composition. That's what you're made out of. But also, he calls it an earthly tabernacle because that's the power that sustains it. Oh, I know, it's true. Life comes from God. The living part of that earth comes from God breathing into man the breath of life. But you understand that's an earthly life, and therefore is a life that is sustained not from heaven, but from earth. And we all know this. Where does your food come from? Where does it come from? It comes from the earth. You eat crops that grow out of the earth, or you eat animals who also eat crops. No matter how you look at it, all of your food, your sustenance, the power that sustains this life comes out of the earth, whether you're a meat eater or whether you're a vegetarian. That's why he calls it an earthly tabernacle. He also calls it a house. The earthly house of this tabernacle calls it a building. Why? Because we all know that building that's called a house is a home. And that home is of our person. We talked this morning about our person, our self-consciousness, that which is within us that says I, that is the subject of all your thinking and your willing and your doing. There's your I. Now, from a certain viewpoint, we look at ourselves and we say, well, this is my I. This is who I am. This is me, my body, and what's inside of there. But one can look at one's being in an entirely different way, especially in light of the Trinity, where we saw that one's being and one's person isn't necessarily the same thing. We have a hard time with the Trinity because that's true of us. We say, look at that human being, and we mean, look at that human person. Person and being, we intertwine them, but they're distinct. And the very being of God shows that. You have one being of God, but three persons in that one being. When he refers to your body then as a house or a home, he's reminding us that it's the house or home of your person, not simply your soul. Now that's true too. But oftentimes when we look at the body, we say, well, that's just the house where your soul lives, as if your soul is like your body, it's just something. Well, that's true. But that's not the idea of a house or home. When you think of a house or home, you don't say, well, that house and that home is where you find my possessions, the things that I own, the things that belong to me. That's where you find my furniture and your clothes. That's true. But a home is where we find you and other yous. That's what a house is. A house is where a father and a mother, persons, live. And that's your body. It's where your person lives, where it's found. And that's evident from the text itself, which consistently refers to the person. It refers to our house. Our house. That is, the house each of us persons live in. The text goes on and calls now this body not simply a building and not simply a home, but a tabernacle. And here the apostle adds something very important. He adds a new thought. He adds a new emphasis. Now, by calling it a tabernacle, indeed the apostle strengthens the idea that the body is a home of persons. We all know that a tabernacle or a tent was a home for the patriarchs. That's what they lived in. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tabernacles or tents. The children of Israel lived in tabernacles or tents for 40 years in the wilderness. And even God himself made a tabernacle his home. It was the home of God from the time of Sinai all the way until Solomon's temple was built. It emphasizes again this idea that the body is a home or a house. But there's something more when he calls it a tabernacle. And that's because we all know a tabernacle is temporary. It's movable. The patriarchs lived in tents because they were pilgrims. They were moving around all the time. And so they needed a house that was portable. The children of Israel lived in tents or tabernacles in the wilderness because they were moving from Egypt back to the land of Canaan. And God lived in those tents and lived in a tent because that's what his people dwelt in. But it's exactly that very portability that makes a tabernacle a home that is very flimsy and one that we see can easily be dissolved. If the apostle would simply talk here about the fact that our home, our house, and referred to it as a temple, a majestic building made out of marble or steel or wood, we wouldn't get the idea of dissolving quite so easily, although they too dissolve. Babylonians showed that by completely smashing to pieces Solomon's temple. And the Romans showed that by taking Herod's temple and smashing it to pieces. But a tabernacle really emphasizes that dissolving. Notice also in that regard, the apostle speaks about this using conditional language. I want to bring that to your attention because there's an important lesson to be learned here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God made with hands. Now, I bet that if I would ask any of the young people or older children here whether that if is a condition or not, they would say no. If I would ask them, is that a mere possibility, or is it a reality that your earthly house, your body is going to be dissolved? They're all going to say, we know it's going to be dissolved. Let there be no doubt that every one of us has a body, a tabernacle, a home for our person and our soul that will be dissolved. Let there be no mistake about it. And it must be that way. It must be that way. It will be that way. Now, is that a condition to obtaining, to receiving this building not made with hands? And the answer is, of course not. So there's a lesson to be learned here about conditional sentences and the word if in Scripture, and you will find that almost always they lay out not a possibility but a reality, and therefore may be translated when. They set forth the occasion. They set forth the timing. When? You may read it that way. That when our earthly tabernacle, house of this tabernacle, is dissolved or were dissolved, we have a house made of hands. So we must understand that it's setting forth the circumstances here, and we may interpret that that way. So that's what the apostle emphasizes. You have a body. It's an earthly body. And exactly, really, because it's an earthly body, it's a tabernacle. It must be dissolved, and it will be dissolved. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to prevent it. It's going to happen. That's what happens to tabernacles. Eventually, they dissolve. They wear out. And that is how fundamentally we must look at our life. You live in a world where everybody's telling you your body's a temple. The Bible does call our bodies a temple, temple of the living God. That's okay. That's another picture. But it's also a tabernacle, and only a tabernacle. And it's subject to all the winds blowing around. It's subject to all the corroding, corrosive forces of nature in this world in which we live. It's even dependent upon this world to live. And so it dissolves. It falls apart. It comes apart. And notice that word dissolve emphasizes that. To dissolve means it's no longer what it formerly was. When a tent dissolves, it dissolves back into the little particles out of which it was made. Take a cotton tent, throw it outside, set it up, and wait. And see what the sun and the wind and the rain does. And it won't be long and that tent is tattered and then even dissolves, turns back to dust and dirt. And that, the apostle reminds us, is our body. And now, the apostle says, in this we groan, in this. What's he saying? He's saying that the dissolving of this earthly tabernacle, this house, is the occasion for this groaning. It's connected to that groaning. It occurs during and in the process of that dissolving. And it reminds us of something very important about this passage. Even though this passage speaks about the future, it's speaking about the present and our present attitude and our present thoughts with regard to the future and in the process of this dissolving. The fact is, you and I are already dissolving. In fact, the apostle said earlier, we are always delivered unto death, verse 11 of the previous chapter, and it's working in us, verse 12 of the previous chapter. You and I, beloved, are not aging. We are dissolving. The dust out of which we were made, we are returning to. That is what the apostle is emphasizing here. And that explains, in part, the groaning. In part, the groaning is because that which we are, that out of which we are composed, is dissolving and returning back to its basic elements. And we see it, and we know it, and we cannot avoid it. But there's more than that. When the apostle says, in this we groan, he does not mean we're simply groaning over the fact that our earthly temple is dissolving. And that's evident from the context and the text itself. Now, that's how often this passage is interpreted, that we groan. We groan because our earthly tabernacle is being dissolved. But that's not what the text says. The text says we groan in this. And our groaning has to do with earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house from heaven. And the dissolving of our earthly tabernacle is simply the occasion for that. The text acknowledges there's something about the dissolving of our earthly tabernacle that causes us to groan. That's true. We have to acknowledge that. What is it? What is it that really makes us groan about the dissolving of our earthly tabernacle? Now, if I were to ask you that question, and you were to answer me not by faith, but how we foolish human beings normally answer things, we would say, I groan over the dissolving of my earthly tabernacle because, well, it separates me from this earth. The irony is that the dissolving of this earthly house back into its constituent parts means that I'm separated from everything earthly, my loved ones, my possessions, the things that I enjoy, my occupation, my wife, my children. That's what makes me to groan. And indeed, that is true. That does make us groan. But if that's the only thing that makes you groan, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong with how you're thinking. The apostle gets at the heart of the matter. He examines us and forces us to examine ourselves by faith and to take note that what really makes us groan about death, and that's what we're talking about here, let's use the word death, the dissolving of earthly tabernacle, is it makes us naked. That's what the apostle says. He says it makes us unclothed. We groan being burdened. For that, not for that, we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Now, the apostle puts the word not in there because this isn't his main point. But he is acknowledging that there's something to that. What is it that makes you really fearful of death? And the answer is, it strips you from your body. You and your body aren't synonymous. Now, you are your body. It's a part of you. And when God raises your body, he will be raising you from the grave. And yet, your person and your body aren't exactly the same. Your house is where you live. And death takes your you and separates it now from that body, which is dissolved. Just like when you strip naked. Now, the apostle uses that because that unnerves us too. In a normal functioning person doesn't want to be naked. It's related to sin. Naked is shameful. We don't want to run around naked in front of everybody. And the scripture here is saying that's what death is like. It strips you of your body, and now there you are, otherwise, unless God does something, stripped naked. And don't forget that part of the groaning, therefore, has to do with the fact that we do not know at all what that's like. Why? Because we relate to this entire world through our body. Everything you know and understand comes through your eyes and through your ears and through your mouth, with the exception of faith. We are of the earth, earthy. Everything we know, everything we take in, everything we consume is related to the earth, and now you're disconnected from that. How can we live without a body? And not only that, but it points out that all of our thinking is earthly. More about that in just a minute. That's naked. It would be like trying to imagine what it's like to live your life naked. You had to go to work naked. You had to go to church naked. You had to go to school naked. Imagine that. You say, well, I don't want to do that. That would cause us to groan. But there's more. Nakedness is related to sin. Don't forget that we use our bodies to sin and hide sin. Where does most of the sin that you commit and I commit occur? The answer is in the house. In the house. It's not committed by the house as such. That too, we sin with our body, we sin with our hands and with our feet and with our mouth, but the vast majority of our sins go on inside, and the body covers them up. You may be sitting there tonight looking at me, listening to this sermon, and your mind is busy sinning, thinking all kinds of evil thoughts, and no one knows. There you sit. Being stripped now of that covering, that great covering of sin, is unnerving, causes you to groan. As true as that is, and as wonderful an explanation of that is why we really fear death, namely that we'll be stripped naked, and there we stand before God naked. You'll stand before God as soon as your earthly tabernacle is dissolved, and there you stand naked. Nowhere to hide, nothing to hide. Living in a spiritual world without that physical body. The groaning is actually caused by the desire to be clothed upon. That's what the apostle says. The groaning and the burden he identifies as earnestly desiring for something better than this earthly tabernacle. That's what he says. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That's faith. That's faith. Every one of us who is a child of faith and has faith ought to be groaning at all times, not simply over the dissolving of our earthly tabernacle. That's not faith. Even the world has to accept that. That wouldn't make you really any different than a worldling. They groan over the dissolving of the earthly house of their tabernacle. And they fight might and main to avoid it. We're not like them. Child of God who has faith says, I actually welcome that. Even though it will strip me naked, what I desire is a better house, a more permanent house, a house of God not made with hands. You sense that, right? Is that not true? That one of the things that we learn by faith is that our home, our house that we live in, is a house of sin. The new man also is in that house. The new man is in there. And the new man says about this house, this is entirely unsatisfactory. This is entirely not right. It is the cry of the apostle in Romans 7. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. This home is inadequate for that spiritual life. Oh yes, God is pleased to give us that spiritual life now in this earthly tabernacle, but as part of that life, one comes to understand this is entirely not right. Do you ever have that? You find within yourself the new man that says, I must be perfect. I must live unto God with all my heart and mind and soul and strength. That's what God wants. That's what I want. And I don't find it. I can't find it. It's not there. Why is that? Because that life lives in an earthly tabernacle. And until that's dissolved, one does not have a different building, a new building. There's a correlation that can be made to this, not only to ourselves, beloved, but to the church. We'll look at that a little closer in just a little bit. But the apostle also here refers to the church. The church, too, exists in an earthly institutional form, just like you do. Now, you can't exist, not in this earth, apart from that body. If you do, you're dead. Neither can the church. The church only exists in the institution, only in its institutional form, but yet that's still an earthly form. And it must perish. It must dissolve, and the scriptures teach that over and over again. The earthly tabernacle dissolved. God built more permanent places for his people, the Temple of Solomon, to show the glories of heaven, to give his people a foretaste of that in picture form, but that was demolished too. Churches come and churches go. Why? It has to do with the fact that the institutional form of the church is still of the earth, earthy as it were. Needs a new building of God, not made with hands. So this is faith. And let's talk now more about that eternal heavenly home, that building not made with hands. You will notice here and elsewhere in Scripture, contrary to our desires and our wishes, that there is not a very detailed explanation here of heaven. And you do see, right? I think all of you see it's talking about heaven. We all know what happens when we die, when the earthly body and temple or tabernacle perishes and dissolves. We have a house of God not made with hands, and that's referring to heaven, referring to life after this life in this earth. And it's talking about heaven in terms of that house of God. That's why it talks about it not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And you'll notice there's not much of a description here. In fact, you won't find much of a description of heaven in the Holy Scriptures. And even the one that people often associate with heaven isn't describing heaven as such, it's describing the church. Now, why is that? Well, it's related to the fact that this Word of God is speaking to you even as you live in an earthly tabernacle. And the point is, you wouldn't understand. One reason we desire the dissolving of this earthly tabernacle, we've learned about the fact that by faith we can only see certain things, a small part of the spiritual reality through this earthly tabernacle. Even with faith, we still can only think of heaven in earthly terms. The true reality of it, if God would describe it, we wouldn't understand it. We wouldn't get it. That's a partial explanation. Therefore, we cannot fully appreciate it or be thankful for this, our new home, no matter how grand the description or glorious it is, really, exactly because it must coincide with the dissolving of our earthly tabernacle. The one follows the other. But let's stick with what it does say. It's a building of God not made with hands. That is, it's not built by men. It's not of this earth. It's exactly the opposite of that. It's designed by God. It's built by God. It's prepared by God. God alone is able and God alone is willing to make such a building for us. It brings out the point that it has really the character of God. It's eternal. It's everlasting without beginning or end because God the I Am builds it, as it were. It can never be destroyed. It can never perish. It can never be corrupted, exactly because God is the one who builds it, designs it. We read it's eternal in the heavens. That is, heaven is its origin. Heaven is its source. Heaven is its power, contrary to the earthly tabernacle. That's the whole point. The body, the replacement for our body in which we live, is entirely heavenly, made out of heavenly stuff, heavenly things. And only such a house is adequate facility really for the new man to exist in perfection. The new man, remember, is from heaven. The new man comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. The new man is holy and perfect as God is. The new man lives with the eternal resurrection life of Christ. It is spiritual, it is heavenly, and it needs that kind of home to live as it's meant to live. There's another reason, too, perhaps, why the description is somewhat scant, we might say. And that's because when we say, well, what is this building? There's a number of different answers that we could really give. And I hope you see that they really should be all tied together. If I ask you the question, well, what is this building of God not made without hands? You'd say, heaven. It's heaven itself. And you'd be right. Hebrews 9, verse 24 says, that the holiest place that was in the tabernacle, don't forget, the holiest place that Christ entered into was heaven itself. Rightly called such, because heaven is the eternal dwelling place of God. Indeed, that's why we go there in the soul when we die, and we call it our heavenly home. Yet that cannot be what the apostle is really referring to, can it? Because he says this is a building that is eternal in the heavens. There's the heavens, and then there's this building that's in the heavens. You're familiar with John 14, 2, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. There's the Father's house, and then there's many mansions. There's buildings within the building, as it were. So he's not strictly speaking about heaven, even though we all know this passage is telling us that when we die in the body, in the soul, our person goes to heaven to live with God. One could say it's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I intimated at earlier. In Revelation 13, verse 6, we read that the devil curses the tabernacle of God, which is then called, the tabernacle itself is called, those that dwell in heaven. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is called the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In Revelation 21, we read that John sees the church come down from God out of heaven. And an angel says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The church, rightly, is called the tabernacle of God. And that could very well be a reference here too. It's good for us to be reminded of that. This is a very personal text, and it's applied very personally. The apostle is speaking about himself. He's speaking about individuals. But don't forget that this is the reality of the church, the two. The church never is this edifice, never this building. It's never limited to the institution as such. The church, in its essence, in its core, is essentially spiritual, even as you are. That's its identity. The church is the body of the elect, those joined to Jesus Christ in actuality. And that's the house of God. And it's the house of God because God dwells here. God does not simply dwell in heaven, but God dwells with us, even as he did the children of Israel. There he was. When they conceived of God being in heaven, there he was in the tabernacle and around the tabernacle. And they all knew that God dwelt among them. And whenever they forgot that, then they ran into trouble. We need to be reminded of that. We are the church of the living God only because God dwells here, and only insofar as God dwells here. But the text indicates that's really not what the apostle's talking about either. From a real sense, the church is already made. Or the building made without hands is already made, but the church is still being built, still being gathered by the word, is still being brought together. And the apostle is referring to what's already built, what's already there for us. Not only that, but he goes on to expand the metaphor to clothing, to a covering of the body. And he says that it involves life swallowing up the mortality of the body. So we must look elsewhere and perhaps combine all these things and see that what the apostle really is referring to is everlasting life with Christ as a body, as members of the body in heaven. The apostle is referring about the fact that when our earthly tabernacle of this body is dissolved, there is a more perfect union and fellowship with God in Jesus Christ in heaven that we cannot even have now. Consider that he is really the only one that fits the full description here. He is the eternal house of God, the body in which dwells all the fullness of the Godhead permanently and forever. We read in Colossians 2, verse 9, eternal one, the one who we read was before all things consisted and in whom all things find their fulfillment, the one in whom God is all in all, again, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, 17. He is the one in whom and through whom and by whom the church is the house of God. Can the church be the house of God without Christ? The answer is no. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church, Colossians 1, 18. That's why in Revelation 21, that cry, "The tabernacle of God is with men," coincides with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church comes down with Christ as his bride. Apart from him, there is no covenant with the church. There's no fellowship with God. The church can never be the house of God. And then consider this. When the metaphor is extended to clothing, remember that it's his righteousness with which we are clothed. It's his righteousness that is the only covering and clothing for the nakedness of our body being absent or the nakedness of our sins. We don't want to be naked because we're sinners. And so God clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when the great day in which our body is dissolved comes, the great comfort of the child of God is he's given a robe, a covering. What is that robe and covering? The answer is righteousness. Righteousness of Christ. In that there is no shame. There's no nakedness. Because we're as righteous as Christ is. And then what is it? What is it that swallows up the mortality of our body? You see, that's what the passage says. The passage speaks very clearly here that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That is a wonderful phrase. There's something about death. We know death to be the revelation of God's wrath against sin. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And even as children of God, our death is a reminder of what we deserve every day. That we're saved by grace. We're saved by God's act and God's work. And death reminds us of that. It reminds us of what we really deserve. And that explains the dissolving of this earthly tabernacle. But the apostle says that for a child of God, there's something else going on. It's not simply that we die as all men other men die, but for a child of God, mortality is swallowed up by life. That when you die, the very death, the very mortality is swallowed, it's eaten, it's gobbled up so that it doesn't exist, it's gone. Death, and what does that is life itself. Think about that. Death is the taking of our life. Death is the loss of life. It's one of the reasons we fear it, why we don't look forward to it. But by faith, the child of God says, I groan in this dissolving of my earthly tabernacle, and I groan looking for that building of God not made without hands, because included in that is that life swallows up this mortality. Now, what's the only life that can do that? Whose life? Earthly life? Life that comes out of this earth? And the answer is no. Only the resurrection of life of Christ can. Again, notice how it points to Christ. A more perfect life with Christ. One that really is impossible as long as we are in the home of this body. That's what the apostle goes on to make clear even to the people. And why he desired to be absent from that body even. But for their sake, we continue in that home. This, beloved, is our present knowledge, our comfort. The testimony of Scripture is clear everywhere that this is the mark of the Christian and what true faith consists of. Why? Because with the flesh we serve sin. And yet with the mind of Christ, we serve the law of God. And there's that cry, that groaning, "O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Romans 7, 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. And before that redemption of our body, the resurrection of that body, there must be this intermediate state, this time when we are without a body, even a resurrected body, because the body is dissolving and has dissolved. And we live with Christ, live with Him in heaven as a church. But this is what we know, for we know this. This is faith. And faith knows this and believes this over against all the testimony of everything else. Testimony that the dissolving of the body is what we deserve, is death because we're sinners. Sinners because the testimony of the law is that we cannot keep the law of God perfectly. And the man who cannot is accursed. That life is just temporary exactly because of that. To be apart from God is to suffer. But faith says, I have Christ. I have Christ as my covering. I have Christ as my life. I even have Christ as this building of God not made without hands at the moment of death. So that though the body is dissolving, death is not a satisfaction for sin, but an abolishing of it and a passage into eternal life. That's question and answer 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because Jesus just satisfied the justice of God and overcame death to make me partaker of His righteousness. And by the power of His life raises me to new life. That's question and answer 45. We groan, beloved, praying for the grace of God, that more and more we may be conformable to the image of God until we arrive at that perfection proposed for us in a life to come. That's what this passage is talking about. And so faith says, and we say together with the apostle, by faith, I know that though this earthly house is dissolved, I have a better house, eternal in the heavens. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the great comfort of Thy word, that Thou hast prepared for us a house. That Thou hast prepared for us a house so that we are not naked, even though this body, this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, and that we shall in glory see Thee face to face and live with Thee in true perfection, righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. We long for that, and we desire for that. We groan for it. And we pray, Father, give us faith to continue growing for that day in which mortality is swallowed up of life. For that we pray, for that we long. In Jesus' name, amen.